Amen. Who can say that's true for you in your life? That God has always been faithful. Praise God for that singing this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Bethany. Great singing this morning. I always love when we're singing and I can't hear myself. That is always a great thing. When I can sing as loud as I want. I can't hear me. Maybe you heard me. I don't know. I hope not. But great singing this morning. Take your Bibles this morning. Go to the book of Philippians. We'll get back on track through the book of Philippians. And we're going to go ahead and go on to chapter number 3. Chapter number 3 in the book of Philippians. I would challenge you to go back if you want to finish up a little bit. And I will reference a little bit of the end of chapter number 2. But go back and look at the three examples that the Apostle Paul gives for his illustration at the end of chapter number 2. About having the mind of Christ, about following Christ. And he gives you those examples of himself and of Timothy. And you'll see following, closing out chapter number 2 of these things. One phrase that catches my mind from the end of chapter number 2 is that Paul says, my desire and is that it's fine with me if I am completely poured out for the Lord, if I serve the Lord and it takes all of me. I don't think he's necessarily referring to his eventual death, but I think he's referring to his life in which he is living, where his desire is to serve the Lord and his desire is to be poured out for Christ in this life. But as we went through chapter number 2, I won't review a whole lot, but remember, we were encouraged to do all things without murmuring, without disputing. He then gives us the ultimate example of that, which is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he encourages us to have the mind of Christ as Christ was obedient, as Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and made himself of no reputation. And the reason that we do this is because God has called us to be lights in this world, and that we are to shine for those around us, not shine our own selves, but shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we shine for him, that we are to hold forth the word of life, because the world needs life, and the scriptures contain the instruction and information to know and have a relationship with the true and living God. And then we talked a little about verse 16, about rejoicing in the day of Christ and knowing that Christ will come again, that we will see him again, and that we will rejoice in these things. But this morning we find ourselves all the way over from chapter number 2. And as typical, we are going to just fly through chapter number 3 now, as we've been doing from chapter number 2. And so we get to verse 1 in chapter 3, and we see this first word, finally, my brethren. Finally, my brethren, or as most of you know by now, that if I'm preaching and I say one last point, typically I'm about halfway through or whatever that may be. And so the Apostle Paul, writing in chapter 3, is continuing to encourage them about the relationship with Christ, shining forth with Christ, and walking with the Lord. And he's going to get to a subject which I believe is so important in the life of a church and the life of Christians. Is something that I seek to have in my life each and every day. And I have to recognize that the only way to have this is to have a relationship with Christ and to walk with God and to be filled with his power and his strength. I would go as far to say that this few little verses that were this first part of verse number 1 is really an indication of your relationship with God. And sometimes maybe even an indication of whether you even have a relationship with God. And so in verse number 1, he is going to challenge this church at Philippi, just like he will challenge us this morning here in Westcliff, to rejoice in the Lord. He says in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And as typical, that's all we're going to talk about this morning, is rejoicing in the Lord and understanding what that means. Thomas Watson says this about rejoicing in the Lord. He says, it proclaims to the world that we serve a good master. Cheerfulness and rejoicing is a friend to grace. It puts a heart in tune to praise God. Uncheerful Christians, like the spies, bring an evil report of good land. Others suspect that there is something unpleasant in Christ. that they who profess that they who profess it hang their harps upon the willows and walk so discouraged, but serious, yet cheerful, but yet not rejoicing in the Lord always. Warren Wiersbe says this: if you cannot rejoice in your circumstances, you can always rejoice in the Lord who controls our circumstances. Fix your attention on Him. He may not change your situation, but He will change you, and that is even better. Rejoice in the Lord. As a matter of fact, I think, and I believe this with all my heart, that joy should be the normal state of a Christian. That joy should be the normal state of a Christian. And you know, we've all been around a little while. We know that sometimes that is simply not the case among believers in Christ. Sometimes that we can have a frown on our face just as sure as anybody else. But I believe that God wants us to have joy. And I think joy should be our normal state. As a matter of fact, and maybe I'm naive to think this. I know I'm only, how old am I? 45 years old. I get confused about that, but I know that I'm only 45 years old, but I would think that even if we had an entire week that was hard and difficult and all kinds of things happened, that we ought to be able to come to church and worship God and have joy in our hearts. I think when we see one another, we should be joyful to see one another. I think we should be excited to see one another. That's why I say, turn to your neighbor and say, I love you, right? And I know maybe that doesn't bring joy to your heart. Some people it might. Some people don't like that, right? But I think that we should be a church that has joy. I think when people know what church you go to, that they would say, that's a church that has a lot of joyful people in it. And they always seem to have a smile on their face. And I'm going to give you an understanding this morning of how to have that type of joy. See, the situation that we live in nowadays is that our joy is so tied to our circumstances. Our joy is so tied to how our day went. We even have sayings about it. When somebody gets up in the morning and they look grumpy, we say, you woke up where? On the wrong side of the bed, right? We have sayings about being grumpy and being upset. And people would say people get their knickers in a bind, right? And different things. And there's all kinds of expressions of people who get upset and get grumpy and get worked up about things. But do we have all of those same sayings about being joyful, rejoicing in the Lord? Rejoicing and joyfulness should be the normal state of a Christian. I read this week, this little statement. It says, what a happy faith we have in which our duty is to be joyful. I like that. I mean, think of something God has commanded us to do. Think of all these other wild-type religions where all these different things that these religions ask of people. And yet our command, our instruction, he says, finally, my brethren, this is what I want you to do. I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Oh, that is too much to ask. I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, I'm not going to do that. I enjoy the way that I am. I enjoy having a frown. And, you know, I've read somewhere, I can't remember where, that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. We actually work harder to frown about things than we do to smile. Joy and rejoicing should be the normal state of a Christian. And what a blessing we have as believers that one of the commands that we are given is to rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It is your privilege, it is your duty to rejoice in God. Now you notice how this is laid out here in verse number 1 of chapter 3. He doesn't say, finally, my brethren, rejoice in your health. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in your wealth. No, that's not mentioned. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in your children. Rejoice in your prosperity. And you know that I get constantly ridiculed for having the last name that I do. Osteen, right? I've talked to the admin committee about getting me a globe behind me that rotates, right? I would love to have that, you know, rotating behind me. And, you know, and the health, wealth, and prosperity thing. And, I mean, did you know I've been stopped on airplanes? I've had flight attendants come to my seat after the flight has taken off and say, I noticed your last name. Are you related to Joel? That's happened to me several times over the phone, all kinds of things. But, you know, it doesn't say rejoice because of my wealth. It doesn't say rejoice because of my health. It doesn't say rejoice because of my children or my prosperity. Notice what it says. And this is where most of our problem lies of why we don't rejoice and why we don't have the joy we should have is because we aren't rejoicing in the Lord. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. The source of our joy is not our circumstances. The source of our joy is found in the Lord. It will do no harm for us to rejoice in the Lord. We must rejoice in Him more and more. So I don't need to remind you, but most of you have been here through this series in Philippians. But just a little reminder is that Paul was not writing this from a cushy position. You understand this to be written from a jail where he was in prison. And yet 16 times in the book of Philippians, he says to rejoice. And this is another one of such circumstances. It's the epistle of joy. So as we look through this morning, we're reminded that our joy must be found in our relationship with the Lord. Our joy is to be determined not by our circumstances, but by our relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't need to remind you also that circumstances change, don't they? Circumstances change. People change. Health changes. Finances change. Plans change. But Jesus never changes. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same today and forever. If we base our rejoicing and our joy upon our circumstances, it will surely change. If we base it upon our feelings of how we feel a certain day, certainly our joy will go up and down. But again, this command in verse number 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I believe that this is not just a suggestion, but a command. The Christian life, as I've already mentioned already, is to be not characterized, as we learn from chapter 2. Remember what I just quoted a moment ago? He says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. The Christian life is not to be characterized by complaining and bitterness and fear and discouragement, but the Christian life must be characterized by rejoicing. Now, as we get going through this morning, I recognize that all of us have gone through difficult and had difficult experiences. I know if we were to ask you to come one by one up behind this podium, you would all have hurts and pains and discouragements that you've gone through. And you would all have difficulties you've had. And maybe even this week, you're experiencing a difficulty or a trial you're going through. And I imagine if I were to open the microphone, even though you wouldn't want to come up here, each one of you would probably have a story to tell. Maybe even today, you find yourself to be discouraged. Maybe even this last year you have found that up and down you go and you can't ever find that attitude of rejoicing. And what I have found in my life is I've certainly had disappointments and discouragements and difficulties in my life, but I have found that when I recognize the true source of joy, that my joy remains. Because it is not found in my circumstances. It's not given to me by my ability, but through my relationship with God. So I ask you this morning, what is your Christian life characterized by? Are we being characterized by complaining? Are we characterized by bitterness and fear and discouragement? Or would people say about us that, boy, that person knows how to rejoice? So let me just give you some applications here. We'll continue working through here. Did you know rejoicing can be a choice? There's always going to be days we do not feel like rejoicing. The flat tire on the way to Pueblo, right? The difficult situation, the phone call that you get that you didn't want to receive, the doctor appointment that you have to attend, the puppy that you recently got. That's in our house. The puppy you recently got that has an obsession with your shoes and your wife's flowers and everything else that he can open his mouth and get a hold of. That can be discouraging, right? And a puppy that would rather go to the bathroom in the house than anywhere in this world, including the 3-acre yard that he has full reign to. You know, and it's easy to get up and be like, no, what is going on? Why is this happening? I don't want to do this anymore. You know, he's just happy and just, you know, all's right with his world. It's hard sometimes to rejoice in situations like that. You can wake up discouraged. You can receive bad news. Someone may disappoint you with their actions or with their words. Something may go wrong. But biblically, we begin to recognize that rejoicing and joy is not just an emotion. It is something that where a decision is involved, where we recognize that we rejoice in God because God is the same. That God is faithful, that God remains in all these situations, that we can rejoice in Him. We can either choose to look at our circumstances or we can choose to look at Christ. And sometimes I'm guilty myself often to look at my circumstances instead of looking at Christ. When we look at Christ as He's commanded us to in verse number 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I recognize that I'm not looking to the puppy for joy. I'm not looking to circumstances, but I'm looking to Christ. And I'm rejoicing in Him for what He has done. Why do you think God wants us to rejoice? Because rejoicing is a testimony. We can be a testimony to those around us when we are rejoicing in the middle of adversity and the world notices. Anybody can rejoice when things are going well, right? Anybody can rejoice when the dog leaves your shoes alone. Anybody can rejoice when things are going happy, but can we going well, but can we rejoice in the midst of difficulty? The object of our rejoicing must be Christ. Ask you again, what is the object of your joy today? What is the object of your rejoicing? What is it that gives you a day that where you say, boy, today was a good day? Oftentimes when that happens, it's based upon temporal circumstances. But God says we are to rejoice in Christ. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Not circumstances, not possessions, not in success, but in the Lord. Are we rejoicing in Him? We build our joy upon Jesus. Why? Because only Christ brings lasting joy to our lives. Only He can guide you through difficult circumstances and difficult trials that you go through. Only Christ can give you what you need. You can lose everything and still have Jesus. You can lose everything around you and still have a relationship with God and still have joy in your life. You know why else I think Paul writes this to them in chapter number 3? Chapter 3 and verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing is a testimony to those around us. Rejoicing is a command given to us by God. But you know why else? I think sometimes we need to be reminded to rejoice. We give this reminder in verse number 1 because we forget. We get busy, we become discouraged, we start looking at problems instead of the Savior, and we begin to focus on what we don't have instead of what God has already given to us. Finally, my brethren, finally, church in Westcliff, he says, rejoice in the Lord. It's a testimony to those around you. It's a command for us to do for the Lord, and we need to be reminded to rejoice. You know why else I think God wants us to rejoice? Because rejoicing protects us from discouragement. Who all in here has ever been discouraged? I imagine at one time we all have, right? Had discouragement in our lives. When we're rejoicing, it protects us from discouragement. It reminds us to trust in the Lord. It reminds us that joy doesn't mean our problems disappear. It just means our problems don't get the final word. When discouragement comes, we always remind ourselves that God is faithful. So finally, my brethren, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because it's a command from God. Why? Because it's a testimony to others. Why? Because we need to be reminded to rejoice. And number 4, we are told to rejoice because it protects us from Discouragement. Discouragement easily sets in if we continue to look at the negative things around us. And again, I imagine all of us at one time in our life have been with those people that are just negative, right? Everything we find something negative about. But what if we shift our attitudes to say, no, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord no matter what is going on around me. I'm going to trust in Him and I'm going to follow Him. Number five, and we'll continue on through this. Why else are we commanded to rejoice in the Lord? Because number five, because Jesus is greater than our circumstances. Paul, we know his circumstances were difficult, but the Savior was greater. Paul is reminding the believer that circumstances do not determine the goodness of God. God is always good. We sing that song this morning. And joy is ultimately found in a relationship with Him. Church in Philippi, church in Westcliff, rejoice in the Lord. It's a command from God. It's a testimony to others. We need to be reminded. It guards us from discouragement, and we recognize that God is greater than our circumstances. We all are going to have circumstances that weigh us down, that get us down. Again, story after story we could all tell in our lives. I could tell you some doozies in my life that have discouraged me and got me down and allowed me to take my eyes off of the Lord. But I'm reminded from this exhortation here in verse 1 that I must rejoice in the Lord. He is the only stable source for my joy. So this is what I've been trying to get at. Four ways that help us know how to rejoice. You say, Josh, that's good, okay? I get it. I know I'm supposed to rejoice in the Lord. I get it that it guards me from discouragement. I get that joy is a testimony to those around me. I get that God wants me to be joyful, but I just don't understand how. How do I have joy in my life? And, you know, I've talked to people over the years, and people say, well, God just made me this way. I'm just a negative person. I like to complain. That's what I like to do and different things. And we almost want to add complaining and unthankfulness to the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's just part of what we have. But God commands us, and it's a testimony to those around us that we rejoice in the Lord. So how? How do we here at Westcliff rejoice in the Lord? How do we live tomorrow rejoicing in the Lord? Because tomorrow you're going to have trials. I'm still going to have a puppy at home. And, you know, we're still going to have trials. We're going to have difficulties and things going on. How do I rejoice in the Lord? Number one, this is what I do. Number one, I remember what Christ has done. How do I rejoice in the Lord? I remember what Christ has done. I think about my salvation. I think about where would I be if I had not known Christ as my Savior? Where would I be? What would I be doing if I was not forgiven of my sins through Jesus Christ? I remember what Christ has done. I think about the cross. I think about the victory that came through the suffering of the cross. And I'm reminded of all that Christ has done for me upon the cross. And how He gave His life so I could have forgiveness of sin and have a relationship with God. As I've already mentioned, I think about the forgiveness of sin. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How do I rejoice? I get my mind off of myself and I put it on Christ. I remember what Christ has done. I remember my salvation. I remember the cross. I remember the forgiveness of sin. And I'm reminded of my eternal life in heaven. I think about what Christ has done for me. So how can I have joy? Number one, I remember what Christ has done. I remember that I'm not being condemned any longer because of my sin, but I have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But number two, you know what else I'm reminded of? You know what else I do to follow through with chapter 3 and verse number 1? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I remember what Christ has done. Number two, I remember what Christ is doing. Philippians 1 and verse number 6, we already read earlier, maybe about 3 months ago, but he says, Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I remind myself what Christ is doing. God is working even when you cannot see what he is doing. I believe that with all my heart. I believe I need to be reminded what Christ has done, and I'm reminded what Christ is doing. Even in the midst of trials, we learn this from Romans and other books. Even in the midst of trials, we grow closer to the Lord. Even in the midst of difficulty, if we look to him, we grow closer to the Lord. I'm remembering and reminding myself what Christ is doing. I won't share a whole lot of personal stories of all the things that I've been through in my life, but I will say this. The trials, the hardships, and the difficulties have always brought me closer to the Lord. And even in the midst of it, when I could say, I don't know what's going on, I don't know what's happening in this situation, I've had things even recently that I've asked the Lord, Lord, what are we doing here? I mean, I'm just going to be real with you. Lord, what are we doing here? How is this going to work out? I mean, honestly, I don't see where this is going. I don't see how this is going to have a good ending. And you ask yourself, Lord, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Why is this taking so long for this prayer to be answered? You ever been there? Why is this taking so long? You said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, but I'm not seeing much avail right now. And I'm wondering what's happening. And I've begged and I've begged and I've begged. And it's still there, and you know it's still there. What is going on? But I have to come back. And I say to myself, I remember what you've done, and I remember what you're doing, and I do not understand everything. This was not planned, okay? I do not understand everything that's going on, but I will rejoice in you because I believe you have a plan, and I believe you're going to work this out. And I may be tired of waiting, but I know you're going to work things out. So when I have trouble rejoicing, I trust in God, and I say, God, I remember what you are doing. I believe that he which hath begun a good work, he will perform it unto the day of Christ. This is real. This is not something we're just making up and playing make-believe. Our joy as Christians should be evident even when we don't understand what's going on, because Christ, Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, rejoice in the Lord. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for working in my life, even when I don't understand everything that's going on. And I promise you, if you can get that attitude of recognizing the working of God in your life, even in the midst of hardships, it will change your entire outlook on life. When you say, whatever I'm going through, I believe God is working for my good. We had situations where a couple weeks ago where Caleb and Karis flew back east to see their aunt and their grandparents and things. And we're all the way out of town, up, you know, out way past this, like around the Silver Cliff city limit sign, you know, up there, up the hill there. And Joanna says, I don't have my driver's license. And the kids are flying on the plane. And if we don't have a driver's license, we can't get the security to walk them to their gate. And so at first I was like, no, this is a total disaster. You know, we turn around and we drive back into town so quick, and we get to Denver and get to the plane, and turns out we couldn't go anyway, but we thought it would be a good idea. But at first I was just so frustrated. Like, how can this happen? And then again, I'm reminded, is not Christ working? Cannot he orchestrate things? Could there not have been some danger that I've been saved from because of having to turn around? Yes, it will change your entire outlook. I rejoice because I am not alone. I recognize I am not forgotten. I recognize that in every situation that I have a Savior that is with me and walking with me and knows what I'm going through and has not deserted me. And so when I go through trials, the way I rejoice in the Lord is I remember what He has done, and I remember what He is doing, and I trust in Him to follow through with His plan in my life. How else do I rejoice? Finally, my brethren, you say, Josh, this is a lot on one little phrase. You're not even going to finish verse 1 this morning. That's correct. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It's a testimony. It's a witness. It's commanded. God has given it to us. How do I do it? I'm reminded what Christ has done. I'm reminding what Christ is doing. But I also am reminded what Christ has promised. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm reminded what Christ has promised. I'm reminded that He is with me through all things. Go to Romans 8 and verse 38. I love this passage. Romans 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded, he says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to do what? Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. 10 verses back in verse 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. I can rejoice because I can remember what Christ has done, I can remember what Christ is doing, and I can remember what Christ has promised. Amen. I remind myself of the promises of Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. John 10, 29 says, nothing, no one can pluck you from my Father's hand. On and on we can go. He is with us. And we're reminded of what He has promised. And number 4, how else do I have joy? Reminded what He did. Reminded what He's doing. Remind myself of His promises. And I remember where I'm going. I remember where I'm going. We get so, and myself included, I get so caught up in this world. But you know, this world is not our home. As the song says, we're just passing through. What we really have awaits us in eternal life. You do know that Christ came to deliver us from this evil world. Christ came to save us from the presence of the sin that we're constantly with and around. And then we have an eternal home awaiting us with no sin, with no pain, with no suffering. So I'm reminded where Christ is taking me. This world is not my final home. There is coming a day where every sorrow will end. Every tear will be wiped away. Every pain will be gone. And we will be with Christ forever. That gives me a reason to rejoice every day. Do you ever just sit around and imagine what it will be like to be in the presence of God? Can you imagine that just for a moment? The Bible says it like this. Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Can you imagine that for just a moment? That eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, and not even the greatest thought you've ever had of being with God, even that pales in comparison to what it's really like, what God has done for us. So yes, I will rejoice in the Lord because I'm reminded what He has done, I'm reminded what He is doing, I'm reminding what He has promised, and I'm reminding myself where He is taking me. Just one more final sidetrack, okay? Can I ask you a simple question? Can any of the things that we are finding joy in promise that? Can that brand new pickup truck, is it taking you anywhere to heaven? No, other than back to the dealership, right? Is that a number that appears on the bank account? Does it do any of that? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying if your joy and your rejoicing is found in that, they do not promise anything that Christ has promised to us. It's all temporary. So Paul, I get it. No wonder 16 times in prison you say and command us to rejoice. But here he narrows it down that I must, brethren, Christian, finally, brethren, rejoice in Christ. He is the one that brings these things to our lives. He is the one you can trust. He is the one you can follow. He is the one that you can rely on because of what he has done, because of what he is doing, because of what he has promised, and because of what awaits you and I because of his work on our behalf. So I ask you, Christian, this morning, what are you rejoicing in? Have you found that it has failed you before? I have found so many times that my rejoicing has failed me in things, right? If I just had this, I know it would work this time. I know it. I'll be happy forever. No. Only a relationship, and rejoicing in Christ brings true and lasting joy. Joanne and Bethany are going to come this morning. Can we bow our heads together for just a moment? As they begin to play for us on the piano, maybe you're here today, and it's time once and for all to find your joy and find your rejoicing in Christ. Maybe everything else has let you down. Everything else has let you down. Christ will not. Maybe there in your seat today is time to say, Lord, help me to rejoice in you. Help me show those around you what it's like to have true and lasting joy. To remind yourself what he has done, what he is doing, what he has promised, and where he's taking you. However the Lord has spoken to your heart today, I ask you to respond. Amen. Beautiful song. Thank you, Joanne and Bethany. Let's stand to our feet this morning. We'll say our final verse together. You know, God wants us to be joyful. He wants us to rejoice in him. It's the only place we'll find true and lasting joy. Let's say this together. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. John 15:11. One more time. Ready? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Do you get the connection there? Then my joy will be in you, Christ's joy in you, and your joy is full because he is the source of your joy. Father, thank you for this day. Keep us safe as we go our separate ways. May we rejoice in you this week. Lord, the first trial, the first difficulty that comes, may we rejoice in you. May we remind ourselves what you've done, what you're doing, what you've promised, and where you're taking us. And may we find our joy in you. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.